Ben told me this morning he was toying between two readings, and the one that we finally selected is Isaiah chapter 61. You can find it in the church Bibles on page 710. Isaiah 61, headed the year of the Lord's favour. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called mighty oaks, a planting of the Lord, for the display of his splendour. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, you will receive in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are the people of the Lord, the people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and his bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations.
Good morning. When it comes to date nights in my house, I am a restaurant kind of guy. I love to go out and eat. Anyone that knows me, this isn't a shocking revelation. I'm often eating nice food, nice drink. I just love the whole experience. It's a real treat for me to get out. And as I get ready, I get that feeling in my stomach. As Jen gets ready, I start to wonder, I wonder what's going to be on the menu. Will there be a massive steak? Or will there be a nice seafood linguine? Maybe they might have some nice wine or a nice single malt with which to finish off the meal. All this thinking just continues as we travel to the restaurant. As we grab the bus, my stomach begins to rumble. We arrive and seat at the table, and the waiter or waitress comes and asks us about drinks. Now, Jen and I have been married a long time, and I think this is now, time has rolled on enough for this to not be an issue. But when I'm with friends and going out for a meal, this occasionally crops up, because I think the most stupid question in the world is, are we doing starters? Of course we're doing starters. What kind of a question is that? I mean, really, starters set up the whole meal. For anyone who has ever had a really good starter, you will know that it is completely satisfying, yet 10 minutes after, you are ravenous. It's been the indication of something that is to come. It's set up the whole meal, set up hope and expectation. So there I am, hungering for my meal. desperate, so utterly consumed by what's going to come with the main. And if there's anything longer than a 10-minute wait, I start doing the routine. Gents, do you know the routine? When you start looking at the clock, you kind of 10 minutes, you start checking through the menu, trying to eye the waitress to indicate that you've finished the starter. You know that game. You start the routine. There you sit between the starter and the main, hungry for more, hungry to be satisfied. I'm so hungry, ravenous, I'm famished. I've never been hungry. Never. I've never really known it. I've never really known thirst. And I wonder whether I've ever, therefore, ever known true satisfaction. Whether I've ever been truly filled. Now, I realise this image is shocking. Some of you may have seen it before, but I make no apology for putting it up, because this is the kind of issue that the church has to deal with. These are the issues we have to face head on. So shall we pray? Lord, I stand here in a shirt and waistcoat. I ate this morning. I drank this morning. I came out of my flat and jumped on a bus to get here, and now I stand here in a room full of people who have got similar stories. Beyond that, Lord, I feel like I've got nothing to say. I feel like I've wrestled with this all week. You know it and I know it. I feel powerless, but you are powerful. I feel distant, but I know that you are near. When I see this picture, I feel hungry and thirsty for something, for your justice, for your righteousness. Would we all be filled? Would your kingdom come, Lord? Would your way of doing things come on this earth? That this description of the Spirit's anointing, good news to the poor, wholeness for the broken, liberty for the captive, would you keep us hungry for it? Please, God. Amen. Okay, here we go, folks. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. For the Jewish people, the word blessing had a loaded meaning, a living history. It was about their connection to God, about promise, about their special status of relationship. This word blessing had a great history, and it went all the way back to the great, 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 ever so many great grandfather Abraham. That's the way my son's Bible talks about Abraham. His family were told by God that by his grace, by God's grace, his free and unfettered choice, that Abraham had been elected for a purpose, that he would be blessed and that he would continue to be a blessing to all the families of all the world, so that everyone would experience God's goodness and God's mercy, his provision, his fullness and his joy. Now, when me and my brothers get together, things tend to, how do you say, go off. We have a lot of fun, which in general involves some sort of mild injury. Not that long ago, we decided to go glamping. Does anyone know what glamping is? Glamping. It is it's glamorous camping. Now, I'm confessing my shortcomings here because, and I think it's shameful really, that four young men who have built their reputation on being men of the wild, willing to face the elements, spending our childhood making fires, sleeping under tarpauling and hunting, there we were, glamping. Now, you know what? It was great fun because basically involved all four of us cramming into a very small shed. It was very noisy, and we slept with a quite ineffectual fridge in the room. That was the only glamorous part of it. And when one of us started snoring, we kicked him out to sleep outside. And I'm fairly sure one of the boys were deflating my Lilo, or at least it felt like it. And so all in all, the trip involved one protracted incident with a curry, a very questionable barbecue, lots of sunburn, some very poor navigational efforts, and of course, some mild injuries. Now all we need to say is the word glamping, and it pulls back all the stories for us. It's got a history now, this word. All the events, all the laughter, all the joy comes flooding back when we even just say the word glamping. As human beings, We live our stories and we live our histories. And I'm sure that's the same for many families. There are words or events that have become part of your family's history. They've shaped you. They've moulded you. They've defined you. And this is no more true for the people of Israel. And so when Jesus uses the word blessing, Baracha, he is recalling for his listeners all their history. He is saying, blessing, this is the blessing of God from of old, the meeting of his covenant, the fulfillment of his promise to do the world good. He's saying this blessing is to be enjoyed and to be shared with all the families of the world. And it starts with God's favour, his intention to do humanity good. God's favour sounds good, doesn't it? That reading that Brian gave us earlier is a picture of God's favour, an image of what is to come. And so we have. Blessed are those that, what? Hunger and thirst. How can hunger and thirst be a source of blessing? Full of joy if you're hungry, provided for yet thirsty? That doesn't make sense, does it? Hunger and thirst signal need. It signals an absence, an unfulfilled desire, a longing for something that's yet to come. It's a discontented experience. How can hunger and thirst be a source of blessing? It must therefore be the object of your hunger and thirst that determines the blessing. What are you hungry for this morning? I pray that there would be some holy discontentment in this room today. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. It is righteousness that is the object of desire. Hunger and thirst is the precondition. So what is righteousness? Well, this word righteousness is very important because it's not so much about an abstract idea or concept, but is a word that, again, is rooted in Israelite history and Jewish history. And unfortunately for us, we need to do some untangling of those roots. At least look back to some of the history ourselves and enter into the story so that we can grasp what this word righteousness is all about. In the Old Testament, Israel lived its relationship with God through words and pictures and metaphors that human experience could comprehend. We still do this, I think. We like to use certain images and carry on with that revelation that we have. For example, God's fatherhood is an image or a picture that is still very important to us. God has used this language, and so we express that God is our father, that we are his children. It's a powerful and potent image for us, and it helps us talk about God in a meaningful way. But one of the most important pictures and metaphors for Israel was the image of the law court. And this picture gave righteousness the idea that the person's about the person's position or standing in the community following a trial or following a judge's verdict. One of my favourite shows is Judge Judy. Who likes Judge Judy? Anyone watch Judge Judy? Yeah, it's great, isn't it? And I like it because it gives some of this image. Because in a Hebrew court, there were no public prosecutors. The cases were brought neighbour to neighbour, man to man, woman to woman. So it was about justice in the community, which is exactly how Judge Judy works. No lawyers, just neighbour to neighbour, and one very direct and sometimes quite obtuse judge. And as a result, for Israel, righteousness was about the status or the position that was awarded to those who were declared to be in the right. They were credited with a right standing in their community. Another powerful field of thought or revelation in Jewish history, an image that overlaps with this law court idea, is the covenant, the promise. This is due partly to the fact that the law, the Jewish Torah, was part of the covenant charter. It was a boundary marker that demonstrated how to live as the covenant people, God's people, not how to be the covenant people. That was the reality by the promise, but it was an instruction on how to live like it. And so this picture, the covenant picture and the law court picture together, presents God as the judge. presents him as the king, with Israel, God's people, being the plaintiff, pleading her cause against an enemy, and sometimes with Israel as the defendant, standing before the bench on trial for failure to keep the covenant. Repeatedly throughout the Old Testament, we read of Israel appealing against God's verdicts, saying, God, please don't do this. Please don't judge us this way. Remember who we are. Remember who you are. And so the appeal was on the basis of God's righteousness. It was the appeal on the basis that he could be expected to deliver his people. He was faithfully committed to his promise, to his covenant, to do so. So now that we've done some untangling, we can see how various English Bible translations will draw out these two images of the law court and of the covenant, because we just don't have a word in English that covers both of them. So in the NLT, for example, it says this: God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice. And in the ESV, God is blessing those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. On one hand, we have God as judge, executing justice by grace, declaring people to be in right standing. And on the other, God's faithfulness to his promise, to his covenant. Justice, grace, and faithfulness. Do you hunger for these things? For too long, many Christians have lived with a small gospel. And I know I've said this before, but the gospel is not about me, Jesus, and a free ride to heaven where we can escape it all. For too long, many Christians have eschewed issues of justice, of grace, and faithfulness in concrete terms, or have reduced them to purely personal terms that gives me some sense of security, or worse, insurance, reducing God to my safety net, my warm, fuzzy feeling. God that seems to fit in my pocket. And so we end up being content with what we have on a Sunday morning, a meal that fattens us up for the whole week, and we live off of it. Take it to church on Sunday, that's enough. Do we hunger for this? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God's justice to be done, for those who find themselves waiting and relying on God to come and deal with oppression and tyranny. It's those that look to God with desperation and desire that he would step in and put everything right. It's those who take a position of peace against violence, against cruelty, standing in solidarity with those who are displaced, who are downtrodden and persecuted. Is that not what we hunger for? That little boy, hungry, starving, should receive both bread and justice. Those families in Aleppo who should sleep in peace tonight, kissing their families goodnight without the fear of being bombed. The displaced and unaccompanied now in the jungle. Those children who have been taken away, likely into a life of misery and pain, and no one bats an eyelid. It's being hungry and thirsty for those who have been on the receiving end of human cruelty and affliction. To see God come and judge the world, setting everything right. That he would restore peace to all mankind. That his goodwill and peace to all humanity would be felt and experienced by the people over the road. Those that are probably sitting there lonely right now in their rooms, just sitting there waiting for that one phone call, just to hear another human voice. Do we hunger and thirst for that, church? That kind of right standing of things, that God will come and decide, judge and act. Because God's judgment is a moment of joy when he comes and he makes things right. Justice, grace and faithfulness. Can I ask you what you're hungry for? I ask you to take a moment and have a think. What are you hungry for? What are you thirsty for? I wonder if I asked it the other way round. Do you want to be satisfied? This word satisfied is translated from a Greek word that tells us we receive satisfaction. It's a divine passive, for those that want to know. God brings his satisfaction, his fulfillment, the blessing. And here is the hope for us. We have seen this in Jesus. We continue to see it by the Spirit. And we shall see it as heaven comes to earth. Heaven on earth, where he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. There shall be no mourning, no crying, no pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. That's everything set right. This is the good news of the gospel. That God has come in justice. That he has come by grace. That God has judged sin, evil and oppression at the cross. That through the life, death, burial and resurrection of Jesus, there is new life available for all the families of the world. God has shown his faithfulness. That this process of making all things new has begun. The future of heaven has begun now, and I wonder whether we're hungry for it. We're called to bring that final outcome into reality. As God's people, that reality as a sign, as an indication, as a foretaste of what is to come. We're called to stay hungry. Hungry for the future. For the justice of God to come in completion. We've had the starter. And it was good. But there's more to come. We're to stay hungry. We're to look for morsels of justice. For meals of righteousness. Here and now. So how do we play our part in bringing this satisfying future into reality? Through prayer. Jesus taught us to pray. God's will on earth as it is in heaven. To see God's rule and reign come on earth. That God would have his way in our lives and in the lives of those around us. That he would be faithful to his covenant promise. To bless the earth through us. Through mediation and intercession. The Bible refers to us, God's people, as a priesthood. Each one of us is called to stand in the gap. And present humanity's case before God. But also to represent God to the people. To stand up against injustice, prejudice and oppression. And also through discipleship. Can I say that staying hungry means having an appetite for the right things? I've met many mature Christians who have spent their lives feeding off the Bible, hungry for knowledge and information. They're fed off of it. And now they're too fat to get out of the chairs and do something. Discipleship is learning on the job. Maturity is following Jesus in practice, walking out into the world where he is at work. We need to grasp this. You see, the disciples spent 3 years with Jesus or so, seeing the most incredible things, healing, forgiveness, freedom from oppression, the blind being, having their eyes opened, demons being cast out. And yet, still, in the last few months of hanging around with Jesus, they spent a good portion of their time arguing about who is the greatest and spending their time doing stupid stuff. Sounds like an episode off The Apprentice. Yet, ironically, there's something that we need to capture about that. Because apprenticeship means doing something as you go, before you have everything sorted. It means putting into practice what you're learning. Discipleship is living out the truth. I tell you what, you expend your spiritual energy, you'll be hungry. When you give out and you dry up, you'll be thirsty. That's where the blessing is. So I pray, fill us up, God, and send us out. This is what happens when righteousness, as in God's justice, his grace, and his faithfulness, becomes our appetite. The world gets fed. those that stay hungry for God's justice will see for themselves and for the rest of the world what a blessing it is. So I ask you, stay hungry. Let's pray. Jesus, you are satisfying. You give us enough for the day. We pray, Lord, that it would be food for ourselves, but for others too. Lord, cause us to be discontent in a holy way, to yearn for more of you, for the blessing of all peoples. Keep us lean and mean, and keep us going for it. Keep us hungry. Keep us using our spiritual food, Lord. We want to expend our energy and come back to you. Help us, Spirit of God. Even now, as those moments of injustice appear in our minds, as those moments of oppression, those images on the news, in the charity magazines, as we get on the bus, wherever it is, Lord, help us to feed the world. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God, his food and drink, in the best meal you'll ever eat. Amen.